turn to the book of Isaiah. If you want to have a title tonight, it would be How to Deal with the Reality of a Living God. How to Deal with the Reality of a Living God. As she sang tonight, that song is very clear in who is our strength, who is our healer, who is our God, who is the one that will break and loose the chains that life binds us in. His name is Jesus. But I want to look tonight for just a few moments, if you'll permit me. I do have 4 points, not 3, but 4. I will get through them as rapidly as I can. The quicker you listen, the quicker we'll get through. That's how that works. If you listen real fast, we get through them quicker. But to put this in perspective, in Isaiah chapter 6, in verse 1 through 9, I'm going to read all 9 verses. Isaiah 6, 1 through 9. In the year of King Uzziah's death, and that's important, by the way, keep that in mind. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw, and wow, what he saw. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings, and with 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined." I'll stop there for a second. Boy, isn't that the right response for what he was just experiencing? Wow. "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, with which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand what Isaiah saw." Now, since you came back tonight, before I actually get in the message, I piqued your interest, I suspect, this morning when I took my shoes off and I said I would explain to you later why I preach without shoes on. I'm afraid that might be the only thing you remembered from this morning. But you did remember that from this morning, because I was already asked tonight, are you going to tell? There are 2 reasons why I preach with my shoes off. One is because this is holy ground. Plain and simple, this is holy ground. It's not mine, it's his. And the second was to remember the life of a man who taught me that. He was my very best friend from school age all the way through years, and we had our lives planned out. He retired, he moved to the villages in Florida, and we were going to do mission trips together the rest of our days. And he contracted cancer and died 3 years ago, November. He preached every sermon he ever preached with his shoes off because he was convinced he was standing on holy ground. So I do that for two reasons. One, it's holy ground. And second, Chip Robertson will never be forgotten as long as I stand behind the pulpit and preach. So he's here with you tonight as well. I wish you could have known him. He was an awesome man. Don't share that with anybody else. They have to come back because I'll tell it one more time before the week is over. Isaiah, dealing with the reality of a living God. The first thing I want you to see tonight is that Isaiah saw his God. Look what he says. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. If you're reading one version, it'll say it this way. High and lifted up. High and lifted up. And the train of his robe filling the temple. I want to deal with that for a second so it will set the tone for what the rest of it means. Sometimes in our society, we can't comprehend what that might mean. The train of his garment, what does that mean in significance? Well, here's how that works. The train of his garment had to deal with the high priest. And the longer he was in service, for every year he was in service, they would add to the length of his robe. And as he walked to do his priestly things, he started out with a short robe, kind of like us young preachers do, when we're still green behind the ears and know everything there is to know before we realize that we're not as smart as we think we are. And it takes about 45 years to learn that. That we aren't all that wise, and the older I get, the more I understand how dumb I really was. Well, he was a young priest to start out with every year they would add a little bit to his train. And the more he grew in importance, that addition to his train got a little longer. So by the time it got to the end of his career, when that high priest was walking, oftentimes, there had to be somebody behind him, kind of like you brides do when you have somebody holding the train of your wedding garment as you are walking down the aisle because it's so long. That's what that was like. So what God is telling you and me is this. I've been in it so long and I am so important that when you see the train of my garment, there's no room left in the room because my garment fills the whole thing up. And Isaiah saw it. Look at it. I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Let me tell you something tonight, dear ones. You don't serve a puny God. This world thinks that they can push God around and badger him, ignore him, do things that hurt him and his kingdom and his church, and they think they're getting away with it. They think somehow that God is a puny God and they just have not heard him speak yet. But one day he will. And when he speaks, the whole earth is going to shake. Let me tell you how big my God is, the one whose train fills the temple. The largest star ever recorded is called the Big Dog Star. Now, if I could put it up on this screen, the picture of that Big Dog Star, and then superimpose our sun on that Big Dog Star, the Big Dog Star would be the size of your screen, and I could take a single number two wooden pencil and walk up there and just tap it. Now, do you understand? That's a big star. That's why it's called the Big Dog Star. Not the Big Seminole Star. The Big Dog Star. Did I say that out loud? I did, didn't I? Yeah, I said that out loud. The Big Dog Star. Now, let me tell you how big my God is. When it was time to create the largest, most massive thing in all of the universe, God went, and that thing appeared. That's my God. That's who Isaiah saw. Now let me put that in perspective for all of us. That's your Father. And my Father. And everything that He owns, are you ready? I own part of. I am an heir and a joint heir with Christ. So when Isaiah saw God high and lifted up, sitting on a throne in the temple, and his train of his garment filled that thing up, he was actually looking at my daddy. Wow. Now, I just have to tell you, my earthly father was my hero. Everybody had heroes growing up. I didn't have to look any further than my own home. He was the best man that ever walked on 2 feet other than Jesus. Not another one like him. He was my hero. I loved him dearly. And I wanted to do right because I loved him dearly. You understand? Now, there was another side to him. Inside the pantry, in the kitchen, if you open the door, hanging right on the inside of the door, right beside the string that you pull to turn the light on, there was a razor strop. It was awfully impressive. And he proved to me at a very young age that there was an absolute teetotal connection between here and here. I loved my father. He was my hero. But when he spoke with such awe that I listened to every word that he said. That's the relationship we have with God. He loves you and me so much. He is an awesome God. And we are to hold him in such high reverence. But at the same time, we're to let him love us and we're to love him. But if we see him high and lifted up, how does that make us see ourselves? I'm going to tell you one of the worst days of my life, and I've had four or five in my lifetime, but one of the worst days of my life was not when my father used that razor strop. I'll get back to this in a minute. It's okay. It wasn't when he used that razor strop. It was the day he sat down with me and looked me in the eyes with a tear in his face and said, "Son, I am so disappointed in you. I would rather have had the razor strop." Amen? Why? Because here is my hero. The best man I ever knew. The man who was the best example any boy could ever have. The one whom I wanted to please was having to look me in the eye and say, "Son, I am so disappointed in you." Many of you have made this statement before. I felt about this big. Why? Because I was in the presence of one whom I had hurt that did not deserve to be hurt. Isaiah was like that with Almighty God. He was in the presence of the Lord God who had done every single thing could possibly be done for him. And Isaiah was not a bad man, you understand. He was not a bad man, but he was in the presence of Almighty God. And when God showed himself to Isaiah, Isaiah's natural reaction is, "Oh my goodness, I'm not as good as I thought I was. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I have no doubt that in that moment, Isaiah could remember virtually everything he'd ever done wrong. And it just played back before his eyes. And I'm going to tell you how Isaiah felt about that big. Why? Because he was hurt. Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined." I want to share this with you. When you come into the presence of the living God, it will bring you to reverence. And when you come into God's presence, don't do so flippantly. You reverence the Lord God because He is deserving of reverence. And that's how you deal with a living God. You come into His presence with reverence. Now, I'm not trying to be negative tonight, but I'm going to say this. I've had it about up to here with those who think all we need to do is call God Daddy. And He's a good daddy, and He's a daddy this, and we treat Him so flippantly, and the truth is, He's not just daddy, even though He said I could call Him daddy. He's not just daddy. He is the God of the universe who created everything, who owns everything, who is the only one ever that has been holy and righteous, never done anything wrong, and gave us life. How dare we treat Him flippantly? He is a holy God, and He is deserving of our respect. Quite frankly, He's deserving of our respect in His house. He's deserving of our respect in our life. He's deserving of our respect when we represent Him wherever we are. And if you name the name of Jesus and you say you're a Christian, you better act like it when you're in the workplace, because people are looking at you. And you need to be reverent to Him so that when people see you, it doesn't reflect badly on Him. Live your life so that when people see you, they know that your Father deserves reverence because you reverence Him yourself. Isaiah said, "Woe is me," and he was a reverent man because I'm a man of unclean lips. Well, there's a second thing that it caused Isaiah to do if you'll look in our passage. One, it was a time of reverence. He saw God and he reverenced Him. Look at me, if you will. When he said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined. Because I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Being in the presence of the Holy God causes repentance. Now listen to what this little preacher is saying tonight. You cannot come before God without an attitude of repentance. You just can't do it. And the reason you can't do it is because when you come into the presence of God, you know who you are and how you are and what you are better than anyone else does other than Him. And you also know that He knows every little thing about you. So you have to come before God as a time of repentance. Isaiah saw his sin. Notice he didn't try to hide it. "Oh my God, I am ruined. Oh my God, I am a man of unclean lips." And he cried out to his God. Repentance. So I'm going to ask you tonight, when is the last time you honestly repented before God? Surely it wasn't the time you were saved, because the truth is you were never born again if you didn't repent that time. Asking Jesus into your heart is a wonderful thing, and we teach that, and I practice it, and I believe it. I believe in one-on-one soul winning, and I practice that. You don't believe it, you bring me a lost person to me and put them in front of me, and you'll find out just how quickly that I will introduce them to Jesus and ask them about their salvation. I believe in witnessing. But let me tell you something, dear heart. You don't just be saved any old time you want to. The Spirit of the living God has got to be drawing you. And before you can be saved, you've got to be lost. And before you can be lost, you've got to understand you're lost. And once you understand you're lost, you're going to repent of your lostness. And when you repent of your lostness is the only time then that you are fit to be saved. What is repentance? Oh, it's a very deep theological feeling. Well, it simply means this. God, I'm sorry. I've been going this way. I confess that's the wrong way and I'm lost and hopeless. If you'll save me, I'll go this way. It's a military term. It's an about face. That's why the Bible says if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, the old things have passed away and all things are become new. That is because of repentance. And you did that when you were saved. If you asked Jesus into your heart, you had to repent. Because the truth is, if you didn't repent, you're just not saved. Well, preacher, you can't tell me that. Well, I didn't say that. God said that. And that's sufficient for me. For God to say it, it settles it as far as I'm concerned. You repented, you asked the Lord into your heart, and He saved you. Please tell me that was not the last time you repented. Well, preacher, how often should I repent? Well, did you wake up this morning? How many of you, no show of hands. This is hypothetical. Don't show of hands. How many of you lived a sinless life yesterday? Oops. Let me share with you what that means. If you did not live a sinless life yesterday, guess what is on the calendar for you? Repentance. Do you know how many unforgiven, unconfessed sins it takes to block your prayer life? Are you ready? One. Repentance. Isaiah was a good man. He was a good man. But when he was in the presence of the living God and God showed him who he was, Isaiah did the natural thing. And the natural thing, when you realize that you're undone, is to confess and repent. And that's what happened. Isaiah saw his sin and he repented. Is that in here, preacher? Woe is me, I'm ruined because I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Repent. When is the last time you prayed a prayer of repentance? Are you struggling with some things in life, maybe? Are there some difficulties? Are there some things you just don't seem to be able to work through? Are there some problems you just can't seem to be able to overcome? Might I suggest to you tonight that the simplest way to begin handling those is to fall on your face before a living God and say, God, I repent, and if there's something I haven't repented of, bring it to my remembrance, show it to me, bring it to my mind, and then repent of it. Repent of it, and you'll be amazed at how life will be different if you will do that. And you know, the amazing thing is that doesn't make any difference if you're 14 years old or if you're 90 going on 91. Makes no difference. We're all the same. The natural reaction is a repentance. Well, there's a third one if I go on quickly. The first one is Isaiah saw his Lord. It was a time of reverence. The second one, he saw his sin and it was a time of repentance. Isaiah saw his cleansing and it was a time of restoration. Look with me in verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he'd taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, wow, And boy, these are some very important words. Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Forgiven. If you see God high and lifted up, if you will pray and ask God to show you Himself, now listen to me. If you will ask God to show Himself to you, He will give you a glimpse. He will. If you ask Him, if you're in your heart of hearts, you mean it, for a glimpse. Now, He can't show you Himself. If He did, you glow just like Moses did when he came down from the mountain. And Moses didn't even get to see Him. All Moses could do was hide in the rock, cover his face up, and God came by on his backside, and Moses still shone like the sun. But God will give you a glimpse of who He is. And if you ask Him to give you a glimpse of who He is, I will guarantee you it will change how you view yourself. It will change how you view yourself. You know, I think I'm a pretty good fellow when I compare myself to a lot of other people. But when God shows me who He is, I understand how woefully inadequate and sinful I really am. Isaiah saw His cleansing. But I want you to notice something God did not do in this passage. God did not say, Isaiah, you have done this and this and this and this and this. You've been an awesome man. You've done these things. You're a wonderful guy, Isaiah. Do you see that in that passage? And the truth is, no, you do not. God doesn't deal with it. It's what's missing from there that's so important to me. And what's missing from there is this. God did not kick Isaiah when he was down. Amen. Did you catch that? God didn't kick him when he was down. Isaiah was honest before God and he says, woe is me. Woe, I'm a sinful man in the presence of a holy and a living God. I'm ruined. God didn't say, no, you're not. He didn't give him words. Here's what he did. He simply forgave Isaiah because of his repentance. And when he forgives you, when you repent, something happens that's amazing. You know the feelings of unworthiness that Isaiah just expressed? Woe is me, I'm undone, I'm unclean. Isaiah didn't have those anymore. Why? Because God had come and touched him with himself and cleaned his life up, and he could stand before a living God forgiven and cleansed because God had done the cleansing. The coal touched his mouth. I could stop right there, but that doesn't say anything to you and to me about this passage. Seeing God is a time of reverence, and it's a time of repentance, and it's a time of restoration as God restores us, as He touches your life, as He did Isaiah when He takes that coal of fire and He applies it to your life. Just like Isaiah, He will cleanse everything that is wrong in your life when you repent and restore. But, oh, there's so much more than this. Look in verse 7, and I'm going to go to the last part. The seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he'd taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. That's good news. That was good news for Isaiah, and it's good news for you and for me today. If we are a child of God, if we're a believer, no matter what has happened in our life, no matter where we've gone, no matter what we've done, no matter what station we find ourselves in life, no matter what age we are, no matter our circumstances, if we stop before the living God, if we see Him and recognize Him, if we repent, God will absolutely restore us. And you'll be just like Isaiah, where God says, your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven. But I'm going to warn you now, and this is a warning. Something happens after that. There is a natural thing that occurs after repentance and restoration. And again, it doesn't matter if you're 14 or 100. Anything in between. It doesn't matter where you are in life. It doesn't matter what you do in life. It doesn't matter your social standing in life. It doesn't matter if you're high, if you're low. It doesn't matter if you're wealthy, if you're not so wealthy. It doesn't matter if you're skinny or you're like me. It just does not matter. Where you are in life, this next part applies to you and to me. And here's what it is. Isaiah saw his mission. In Isaiah's eyes, it was a time of recognition. Now look with me in this verse. Verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord. When? After he saw God. After he repented of his sin. After he was restored. After all of that took place, and so many times in life we think, boy, that is the start, the middle, and the ending. I saw God when I was 14. I repented when I was 14. God forgave me when I was 14. What did you do since you've been 14? That's what we're dealing with now. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I love the fact that God put us in there. Don't you love that part? Let me tell you who's speaking to you right now. Are you ready? I'm on a first name basis with the one who's speaking this. First name basis. In fact, I'm on such a good basis with him, I've already talked with him several times today. His name is Jesus. He's the us. Who will go for us? Then I said, who is the I? Isaiah. Then Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Now in life, in reality, in the kingdom of God, and make no mistake, I wanted to preach on that this week. I may not get to, but I want to tell you when you are going to actually become part of the kingdom of God and when you are going to become partners with God working in his kingdom. I wanted to do that, so I might just take a minute right now and tell you when that's going to happen. You're in it. That's right. You're not going to be saved. You are saved. You're not going to be part of the kingdom of God. You're already part of the kingdom of God. You're not going to be partners with God in working in the kingdom one day. You're already partners with God working in the kingdom now. So your kingdom work began the day you became a believer. Amen. You are no longer a citizen of this world. You are a citizen of heaven. You just haven't gotten there yet. There's an old, old song that simply says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Let me tell you, dear heart, you're not part of this world. Why do you think you feel so uncomfortable in it? It's because you don't belong here. Why do you think you struggle in this world with people you work with that are part of this world? Because they're part of one world and you're part of a different one. You're part of the kingdom of God, and your citizenship has already been changed. Your work has already been changed. The one you work for has already been changed. And once you come to the point in life where you see God, where you repent, where you are forgiven and restored, the very next thing that is natural for you and to me is to simply say, "Here am I, send me." There's a young man saved. I mean, he was saved from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. Everything in between. He was one of those young, on fire Christians. And some of you know what I'm talking about. You do. Do you remember when you were saved? You couldn't wait to tell people. It was only until you got around those old church folks and those old fuddy-duddies that just stole all your thunder and just stole all that from you. Did he say that out loud? He said that out loud, didn't he? You know, we get on fire for the Lord when we were saved. What happened? We wanted to tell everybody what happened when we were saved. What happened? I mean, we wanted everybody to know what happened. I got saved at church Sunday morning. Well, that's good, son, but don't be too excited about that now, because other people just not going to feel the way you do. Well, they ought to. Amen? That's the natural outgrowth, and that's what happened to you when you were saved. You wanted everybody to know. You wanted everybody to have what you had. You wanted everybody to go where you're going. What happens to us? Well, what happens to us is a person, and he has a name. His name is Satan, and he wants to steal your work. He doesn't want you to work. And once you're saved, now listen carefully, once you are saved, he has lost you. He can never take you back, because the God that saved you and holds you in the palm of his hand, there is no force that exists in the universe that can take you out of it. No force. When I was saved, and my eternal destiny was secured. And Satan knows that he cannot steal my eternity. But here's what he can steal. He can steal my loyalty to serving God. He can steal my joy. He can rob me of the blessing of being able to lay things at the foot of Jesus when I see him one day, when I get rewards for the work that I've done, and they're not for me, they're for him. He doesn't want you to work. He doesn't want you to witness. He doesn't want you to live right at work. He doesn't want you to be a witness that shines to everybody that around you that, hey, I'm different. But yet that is the natural outgrowth. Isaiah said, "Lord, here am I. Send me." Bible says it's better to not make a vow than to make it and not keep it. I'm going to tell you about a vow, and I'm going to close with this. Does God hear vows? Does God expect people to honor vows? I've shared with you that my father was my hero. What I hadn't shared with you yet was that he died 4 times before he ever died. As a small boy, my father had ulcers. Back in those days, they had no idea how to fix them, how to cure them. All they could do was surgery and start cutting. He would bleed. They'd put him in the hospital. They'd do surgery. As a 14-year-old boy, I came home one day, and my father was in the bathroom, passing blood from virtually every orifice in his body. The bathroom was covered. The bathtub was covered. The sink was covered. I knew that he would die before an ambulance could get there. My father was a policeman. I picked the phone up and said, "This is Steve. Daddy's hemorrhaging. I'm not waiting on the ambulance. I'm about to come down Main Street." And I picked my dad up and I put him in the car, blood and all. And I went to the hospital. It was on the north end of town. As fast as I could drive that car. They blocked off every road, and I had virtually every police car in town giving me a pass to get to the hospital. And I got there, and they rushed him into the emergency room. And that day, a 14-year-old boy knelt in the hospital on the floor and said, "God, if you'll let my daddy live, I will serve you every day of my life." Now, God doesn't listen to vows made by 14-year-old boys, does he? The doctors came out and said to my mom, "We don't know how he made it, Catherine. He's lost so much blood he shouldn't have lived. But it looks like he's going to be okay." And a 14-year-old boy made a vow to God that day. I've not been perfect by any stretch. But I want to tell you this. God has reminded me several times in my life. "Steve, do you remember that day in the hospital when you said, 'I'll serve you every day of my life if you let my dad live?'" I did. And he lived almost 40 more years. And I preached his funeral at the age of 82. Why? You can talk to me till you're blue in the face, but you'll never convince me of anything other than this. A 14-year-old boy got on his knees in the hospital and made a vow to God. And God said, "I heard that, and I'll honor that. Now you honor yours." How many of you made a vow to God? When he saved you, I'm going to tell you what you told him. "I'll give you everything there is if you'll save me. I'll serve you with my life if you'll save me." And he did. So tonight, I am asking you to do this. I'm asking you to remember that time when he saved you. What did you tell him? What did you promise him? In the quietness, I know I've preached too long tonight. I'm going to warn you. I have a tendency to do that because preaching to me is, that's God's time. And God's speaking. And I'm going to tell you, God's in this room tonight. And he has spoken in this room tonight, not me. How are you going to respond to him? When he looks at each one of you tonight and says, "Do you remember that time when you fell before me and said, 'If you'll save me, I'll give you my life'? Do you remember that time? Do you remember what he told you?" Now, the question I've got to leave you with is this. Have you done it? Have you done it? Well, if you haven't, I have some awesome, awesome news for you. God is a God of do-overs. And you can leave this building tonight renewing your vow before a living God. He will hear you, and here's what he'll do. He'll take those tongs and he'll pull out one of those coals and he'll come touch you with it. And he'll touch you with it tonight. Doesn't matter if you're 14 or 90. He'll touch you. And you can leave this building tonight with a renewed sense of who you are in him and with a renewed sense of what he wants to do in your life. Do you know that tomorrow You could be instrumental in bringing somebody into the kingdom simply by being obedient tonight to what you told God you would do when He saved you. Wow! What an awesome time. Sister, would you come on and get to the piano? I was not going to an invitation tonight, but I'm going to for a reason. Somebody in here just might need to come down to this altar and say, God, I do remember that time. And I haven't done what I said I would do. But God, I would like to start tonight. Will you touch me with one of those coals and send me out of this building tonight on fire like I once was, so that I can make a difference to people I meet tomorrow? As we stand, Father, we do thank You for tonight. We thank You for being a God that is so loving, so holy, so righteous, but who will forgive if we repent, and who will restore the years to us that the locusts have eaten. And God, we may not have been faithful as we should have been over the years, but we come to You tonight asking to show us Your presence. Cause us to repent, O God, to accept Your restoration, and then renew our vow to serve You. We come tonight asking You to do that so that we may serve You tomorrow with clean heart, clean lips, and renewed fervor in being a child of the Most High God. We thank You and we praise You in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.